Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father of Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith my son Joseph, God hath sent me, hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beast, and go get you into the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment, and to his father he sent after that this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Cana unto Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they said, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough, Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray. Father, give us liberty now to preach. I pray, help us to take the word of God and make it alive. And make it real. May it speak to our hearts. May we be encouraged by the Word of God. We'll thank Him. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, somebody once said that we get our Bible doctrine, our New Age church doctrine, from the New Testament. But we get the illustration or the picture of it from the Old Testament. They said the Old Testament is God's picture book. Somebody said one picture is worth 1,000 words. And there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of times you can talk about a thing, and you get an idea, but sometimes it may be a little maladjusted. It may be a little unclear. But if you could just see the thing, it just makes it so much more understandable. It makes it easier to comprehend. And so God tells us in the New Testament a lot of things that deal with salvation and Christian living and the future, and we've got all that Bible prophecy and all that stuff in the New Testament. And we grasp it, or we grasp at it, we get part of it, but sometimes it's not clear and sharp. You're clear, but you're not claret and clear. Amen? And so God said, okay, I'll give you an illustration book to make more clear, to make vivid what I gave you in the New Testament. I explained it over there, I'll illustrate it back here. And so tonight, I just want to take a little time and show you what a blessing the Bible is, and take this picture and make some things just real to us, and illustrate some Bible doctrine with this little story about Joseph and his brethren. Now, the little passage you just read didn't seem too exciting, I suppose. I mean, it's a family reunion after a big quarrel. They had a big blow up a few years ago, and Joseph is down in Egypt, and the rest of the boys are back home, and Daddy thinks the boy is dead. You know, it's typical stuff you see on TV all the time. You understand there are only 33 original plots in the world. There are only 33. Every movie you ever watched, every story you ever read, every book you ever read only has one of 33 plots, and there are only 33. Now, sometimes they mix them up, see, and they'll have two or three. You'll have a main plot and a couple of subplots, but there are only 33 variations. There are only 33 originals, and you can change the names and dates to protect the innocent, but you can't change the theme. Amen? And so when you get to watching it and you see that love triangle, that ain't new. That's Old Testament. Amen? Amen. Now, so, so God gave us these pictures, and here in this little story, it just is a typical little story that's been, in some degree, in some part of it, has been illustrated probably millions of times in the last 6,000 years. And it's something you read about. It's no big deal. It's a sad story on the one hand and a happy story on the other, but it's not a particularly unusual story. Families have fights and split up all the time, and sometimes there's rekindling and reuniting. Sometimes there's not. It's hard to tell. But it's a routine story. But this story here, illustrates another story that is anything in this world but routine. I want you to understand that what we just read there in Genesis chapter 45 is historically accurate. That is, it happened just like the Bible said it happened. There was a time and a date and a place, and there was a man and his sons, and there was Pharaoh, and there was a famine, and all of it, it's a true story. Now, you know, you see those things on TV, they say, "Born, a true story." That means somebody's name in there is real. And the rest of the story is generally fiction. When you read the Bible account, that's the story. Amen? Now, it's condensed, of course, and all the little subtleties and all that stuff that go on, you don't see all that because it's a narrative. But the historical facts and the sequence of events happen just like that. Amen? When that Bible said there was a certain place or a certain man and this and that happened, you mark it down, it happened just like it said right there. Now, so it's historically true, but in a practical sense, the story illustrates the conversion of a lost sinner. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. In the story that we just read, the brothers cast Joseph out and sell him into the hands of the Egyptian. And now, when they go back, he appears as Lord of all. He's been elevated. He's been promoted. He's the big shot in the land. And so now, when they look upon him, it's like the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we sold him, we betrayed him, we gave him up. And now he's become Lord of all. And when Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt, they have to humble themselves before Joseph. And one of these days, your knee is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And so that story, I mean, you can just go through there and pick out. stuff. And so I want to give you a little thing here tonight called seeing is believing. Seeing, you say, well, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. You're absolutely right. And my faith is in what I've seen. I said, what do you mean? Well, I saw Christ by faith. Never laid eyes on him. But God has made this story real. It could not be any more real to my heart if I had really seen him with my eyes. I saw him with my heart. And I'd take my heart over my eyes any day. Amen. I've had my eyes betray me. You ever had that happen? You look at something and you look at it and you say, what is that? And you get some idea in your head about what it is. And you keep messing around and you get over to the side or behind it or closer to it or the light changes. And all of a sudden you see it ain't nothing like what you thought it was. I thought I saw a deer on the side of the road that somebody had hit a while back. I thought, man, that's about the biggest deer I ever saw. It looked just like a deer laying there on the side of the road. But when I got down there, it was a tread off a tractor trailer truck tire. But the way it was bent and warped up, just my eyes fooled me, see? You got to be careful about trusting them things. And so God gave us these pictures so we can see them, but he made them real to our heart, not to our eyes. See? Faith is not seeing with your eyes. Faith is seeing with your heart. And so God may gave us this story so that we can see a spiritual truth. Now, I only have three little points tonight, and I'll try not to keep you long. Number one, the first point I want you to see in this little story is this. Revelation. In verse 1, chapter 45 and verse 1, it said, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out. And down at the end, it said, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, nobody revealed Joseph to his brethren but Joseph. The only person that could make Joseph real and convince those brothers that he was in fact Joseph was Joseph. If Jesus Christ is real to you today, it's because Christ made himself real. Now, that means a lot of things. One means he's still alive. Amen. And he's still interested in man. And he still makes himself real. Amen. If you're saved and you say, oh, I know Jesus lives. He lives in my heart. And it's a reality to you. It's so real that it changes the way you live. It's because he made himself known. You didn't figure him out. Nobody ever revealed him to you. You say, well, so-and-so told me. Yes. But in your own heart, you had to see him before him to become real. He had to make himself real. No man comes unto the Father except the Son drawing, see? So Joseph was made, revealed himself. Nobody could do that but himself. And nobody can reveal Christ to you but he himself. Now, the revelation here has got three or four things about it. Number one, it's the revelation of one they had rejected. Joseph was the younger brethren. And his big shot brethren got aggravated with him and irritated him, throwed him down in that pit. You know, the Midianite army come by, the merchants come by, they drag him up, sell him for a few pieces of silver and send him on their way. And by the way, those boys spent the rest of their life regretting it. And every time something bad happened in their life, they said, God's getting us for what we did to Joseph. That bad conscience is one of the most terrible things you'll ever have to bear. Amen. When you do things that you have to hide and cover up, it will haunt you for the rest of your life. Amen. And Joseph's brethren lived with that fear. And so when they get down there, Joseph makes himself real. He reveals himself. And it's the revelation of one that has been rejected. They didn't love him. They were envious of him. They despised him, and they got rid of him. Now, that's exactly what the world did to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I didn't do that. Sure you did. Sure you did. You're as guilty of that. You live 5 years, 15 years, 25 years rejecting Jesus Christ. living in your own way, doing your own thing, rebelling against God, rejecting Christ as Savior. Nobody came into this world saved. Nobody came into the world believing in Jesus Christ. There was a time where you were a Christ rejecter. You turned him down, turned him aside, denied him, and had nothing to do with him, just as surely as Joseph's brothers did with Joseph. Amen? So if you live and breathe, there was a time when you rejected him. Number two, it was the revelation of a guilty past. Verse 3 said, and they were troubled at his presence. Now, why would they do that? Why would Joseph, you'd think he found your long-lost brother, you'd be happy. Right? But when they found out it was Joseph, they said, uh-oh. I knew it was going to come up sooner or later. I knew I was going to kick it in the neck. This is Joseph, and he's a big shot, and he's got power, and we're history. He's going to have us all executed. That's what they were afraid of. They say, we sold him into slavery, we betrayed him, we did him wrong, and now he's the big shot and we're the little guys, and he's going to take vengeance, he's going to get even. They were troubled at his presence. Listen, I'm here to tell you that as a lost sinner, when you start to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to make Jesus Christ real, you know what you get? We get what we call conviction. You get what's called a bad conscience. You get to thinking, boy, I've done this and I've done that, and if I get what I've got coming, I'm going to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God in glory. Amen? And I'm telling you what, you are uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus Christ. Well, I remember when old Bill Pace started witnessing to me and the Holy Ghost made Jesus Christ real, I was sweating like a dog, son. I mean, I was like a pig in the sunshine. I was uncomfortable in the presence of a holy and righteous God, whom I had offended and lied about and poked fun about and blasphemed again. When God began to make Jesus Christ real, I was miserably uncomfortable. I was troubled at his presence. It was a revelation of one rejected. It was a revelation of one's guilty past. And then it was a revelation of real kinship. I love verse 4. Do you know what Joseph said in verse 4? I am your brother, Joseph. He didn't say, you dirty, sorry, good for nothing, hell-deserving sinner. I'm going to put you in the lowest hell and pour on the kerosene and stick on the match myself. I'm going to toast you like a weenie over a fireplace. He didn't do that. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother. We're brothers. We're brothers. We're bound together. We're of the same family. We're of the same blood. I'm not your enemy. I'm your brother. There's a lot of significance in it. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm not Joseph, your adversary. I am not Joseph, your enemy. I am Joseph, your brother. Buddy, when the Holy Ghost began to get me under conviction 34 years ago, and Jesus Christ became real, he didn't say, I'm the judge of the world. I'm Jesus Christ the righteous. He came as a brother. He came with outstretched hands. He came with love and compassion. He came with forgiveness. Amen, buddy. I'm glad of that. When the Lord revealed himself, he didn't have to reveal himself as Lord and judge. I already knew that. I already found that out on my own. I was already sweating great drops of blood. It was a revelation of grace. You know what he said in verse 5? Look at verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to life. Well, he put them at ease. Don't you know that 10 seconds before he said that, they were scared to death? They're afraid the Lord of Egypt is going to banish them or imprison them or execute them or go up and get their families and bring them down and wipe out the whole clan. They're terrified. They're scared to death and they have good reason to be. And then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, and they begin to shake. They take heart that he said brother, but they don't know what the relationship's going to be. Many a brother has killed another brother. Remember Cain and Abel? He said, therefore, be not grieved. And they began to relax. You see, he spoke peace to their heart. Amen. You know what I like about getting saved? The night I got saved, I was under conviction, son. I thought, if I die tonight, I'm dead and in hell. If I turn Jesus Christ down tonight, I'm going to die, and then I'll be a dead and in hell. This is the last shot I've got. I mean, it was so real. I was soaking wet. I was scared to death. I was terrified that I was going to miss the opportunity or that God would change his mind at the last moment. And he said, be not grieved. You know what the Lord does when you get under conviction and you humble yourself and you say, Lord, have mercy, and you fall at his feet like Joseph's brothers did? When you do that, he speaks peace to your heart. Be not grieved. The Lord said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, so give I. And that old troubled heart and that fear that I had had at his presence, that old dread that you had when somebody mentioned God and Jesus Christ, that shaking that you used to get when you thought about life after death because you didn't know where you were going, but you knew if you got what you deserved, you know where you'd go. You can talk about dying now, and I don't get nervous. Amen. You can talk about hell, I don't get scared. Amen? Say, why? He said, be not grieved. All that fear is a grief of heart and mind. And he took all that away. Amen. You know what I got tonight? I have blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm here to tell you, son, when I got saved, God made himself real. If you got saved, Jesus Christ made himself real. And if he never made himself real to your heart, you're missing something. What you need to do tonight is quit being religious and quit being baptistic and get saved by the grace of God Almighty. Point number two. First, we have the revelation. Then secondly, in verse 9, we have the commission. In verse 9, he said, haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me. Tarry not. Now, every revelation of Jesus Christ has with it and includes in it a commission to do something. Where the church of God ever got the idea that God called us unto salvation and never sent us forth to do anything is a mystery to me. Every commission in the Bible, every time there's a revelation of Jesus Christ, there is a commission for you and I to do something. There is always an obligation attached to a revelation. Revelation 22:17 said, let him that heareth say, come. Mark 16:15 said, go ye into all the world. Say, everywhere you go, there's a commission. God, when God saves you, when he makes himself real and becomes your Lord, and puts you into the family so that you can say, Abba, Father, there's a commission attached. God wants you to do something. And the tragedy of the church is that everybody's sitting around on church pews doing nothing. They're saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, oh, I love Jesus. And they go out in the world and they never talk about him and they never witness for him and they never pass out tracts and they got no burden for the lost and they're not trying to get anybody saved and they're watching their families die and go to hell. The truth is, the average Christian these days is a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Verse 9, there's a commission. What's the commission? Well, verse 9, he said, haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all, come down unto me, tarry not. Well, first thing about that was he was to proclaim that Joseph was alive. Daddy thought he was dead. Now, he thought he was dead because the boys told him he was dead. They showed him that bloody coat and said some wild beast had torn him in pieces and this, that, and the other. And so the old man had been grieving now for 2 years. 3 years, whatever it was, and he thinks his son is dead, and you go down and tell daddy to come up. That's a declaration, that is a proclamation that Joseph was alive and well. And buddy, you and I are to go into all the world and tell them that Jesus is alive and well. Amen? He's not dead. He's not dead. He's not dead. He is not in the ground. He's not down there with Buddha and Mohammed and all the rest of them fakers. Buddy, bless God, they come over there on the Sabbath morning and the tomb was empty. And they said, and the angel was sitting there, and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, he is not here, for he is risen. And Jesus met him on the road that afternoon going to Emmaus, and he said, you go and tell my my disciples that I go to my Father and your Father, and my God and to your God. Amen. Amen. He ain't in the graveyard. Amen. You're looking in the wrong place. I ain't got to run Mecca and bow down to the grave of some rascal. I bet I lift my head because my Lord's in glory. He's not down in here in the dirt. Amen. You know, in Genesis chapter, it's got nothing to do with the message, but over in Genesis chapter 50, you know what they do? They dig Joseph's bones up and take them with him. There's not a bone of Joseph left in Egypt. Joseph is a type of Christ in 151 places. And ain't none of him here. Amen. Amen. When you get down to the end of Genesis, when Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land, they take him with him. See what he said? I'm telling you, the tomb is empty. There are no bones of Jesus Christ in the dirt. God took them up, and they're all in glory. Amen. And he sits on the throne, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. We need to go to the world and tell them Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I saw a sign for a charismatic church or something here a while back. It was a great big thing. Had an outstretched arm. You may have seen it. It had these shiny places in the palms of his hands. It's a big thing of Jesus, you know. And got the nail prints are illuminated. Got light in them. But the caption said, I am alive. Now, you know, I don't care who put that up. I don't care who put that up there. That's the truth. That's the truth. I thought, man, I'm glad somebody spent $1,200 a month to put that up there. That's what one of them signs cost, you know, about $1,200 a month, depending on where it's at. Some of them more than that. But I'm glad somebody spent their money and put a picture up there that declares that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. He's alive. I don't serve a dead Savior. I don't serve a dead God. Amen. Mine's alive. And we and I've got a commission to go into the world and preach that. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. And Luke 24:34 said, the Lord is risen indeed. My Savior's not in the ground. And our message to the world is that we have a risen Savior, and he can help us, and he can strengthen us, and he can sustain us, he can lead us and guide us, he can comfort us, and all that stuff, because he's alive. He's not dead. Mohammed's dead. He can't help his followers because he's not alive. They're on their own. I'm not on my own. Christ in you, hope of glory. So we're to proclaim that he's alive. Our commission, secondly, is to proclaim that he is exalted. Look at verse 9. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of Egypt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to tell the world that Jesus Christ is alive, but we're supposed to tell him he's the God of glory. He's not to be the prophet. He's not to be a good man. He's not an example. He's not just a martyr. He is God manifest in the flesh. If you've seen Jesus Christ, you have seen God the Father. If you've seen God the Father, you've seen Jesus Christ. The Father and I are one. Amen? And we're not to make a martyr out of him or a prophet out of him or example out of him. You can find martyrs and examples everywhere. Mohammed is an example. Albeit a very poor one, but he is an example. What we need, what we really need is God. Amen. And what we need is a living God. I don't need some of a fat boy where you burn incense in his belly button. Amen. I need a God that's alive and that has been through what I've been through, and the one that can succor me and comfort me, because he's been tempted in all points like as I am. Amen. I need one that's alive and has been through some things so he can have compassion and so that he can be a merciful high priest. I don't want some dead man. I don't want some statue. I want somebody that I can have a rapport with. I want somebody I can pour out my heart to. And he knows what I'm talking about because he's been there. He's been hurt. He's been betrayed. So we need to proclaim to the world that he's alive and that he's God. Now, I'll tell you something else we need to proclaim. We need to proclaim his willingness to receive and to forgive. Look at verse 9. God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down unto me. Tarry not, and I shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and I shall be near unto me, and thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and I will nourish thee. You know what we need to tell the world? Jesus saves, Jesus forgives, and Jesus loves. And a wise man once wrote a little song that we sing at daily vacation Bible school, and why we do this, I've never known. It is really a beautiful song, and it's not a children's song. This man was on up in years. He was like 84 years old, and he wrote a little song that said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a truth. What a story. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. That blessed old book said, Bob, you're a sinner and you deserve to die and go to hell. But there's a God up in glory with a heart bigger than you can imagine that loves you and took your sin dead and died a miserable death on Calvary's cross to save you from the devil's hell. And he stands with arms outstretched in love and forgiveness and mercy. And if you'll just come to him and be reconciled, he'll put all your sin away and never mention it again and put his big old arms around you and love you forever and ever and ever. And boy, I've known the love of God and his forgiveness for 34 years. Amen. So how do you know that? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We need to proclaim to the world his willingness to receive us. We sing the song, Christ receiveth sinful men. We can't get people to come to Christ anymore because nobody's a sinner. Adultery's not a sinner. Fornication's not a sinner. Sodomy's not a sin. Abortion's not a sin. Lying, cheating, stealing, drinking, dope. Ungodliness, wicked, rebellion. Nothing is wrong anymore. You can't get folks to come to God because they have no guilt and they have no shame because nothing is wrong. What we need in this world, we need a revival of wickedness. We need a revival of sinners. Not that we need people to do wrong. We need people to understand how wicked they are and what they've done, how wicked what they've done is. That they might fall on their face and say, Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when they do that, God reaches down and God saves. God fills their heart with grace and love. We need to tell the world that. We need to tell them about the wrath to come. We need to tell them about death, hell, and judgment. And when they're under conviction, we need to tell them how much God loves them and get Jesus Christ to die for them and that he's willing to receive them and to save them forever. It's our commission. Amen. We need a commission. We need a revelation. And then we also need to proclaim his power to supply all our need. Verse 11, look at verse 11 in our text. And there will I nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. He said, come on down, said, I'll take care of you. Come on down, I'll take care of you. Philippians 4:19 said, my God shall supply all your need in glory by Christ Jesus. See, God doesn't save you and then leave you.
Amen.
He meets every need. He meets every need. You say, well, I'm hungry. Listen, your need is not physical food. Your need is righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. We put our emphasis. The world gets upset with God because God is not overly concerned about your flesh. I never can get people to understand or to comprehend how little God thinks of your physical body. It is, after all, damned. It is going to fall apart. It is going to die. And people say, oh, I just don't know how God can let this happen. I don't know how God's not interested in your flesh. primary. I'm not saying he's not interested at all, but that's not his number one concern. Your body is going to die and go back to the dust no matter what happens. You know what God's really interested in? God is interested in that part of you that is going to live forever and ever and ever. And if God can get you right by putting your flesh in a state of misery and agony, God would let you rot with worms on your flesh. See, some of y'all don't want to hear that, because what you're really interested in is this thing. This is the vessel that contains me. You're not looking at me. You've never seen me a day in your life. I'm inside. Open my eyes and look down in there. There I am. See me? And by the way, the guy inside looks a lot better than the one on the outside. The one on the inside is not aging. He has the power to supply all our needs. Then thirdly, there's the reception. Now, there's a lot more in this story. I just had to narrow it down. You could do a whole series on Genesis 45 without batting an eye. We have the revelation, we have the commission, and then there's the reception. Look down in verse 26. And he told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. The boys come home and said, Pa, listen up. I want to tell you, Joseph's alive. Joseph's alive. We saw him down in Egypt. And the old man said, oh, it's too good to be true. My son Joseph died 3-4 years ago. The wild beast ripped him in pieces. And now all he is a memory. And they said, no, Pa, honest, Pop, we're telling you the truth. We just saw him. And he believed them not. Jacob doubted. You know what the Bible said over in Acts chapter 17, verse 32? When they preached the gospel, it said, and some mocked, and some said, we will hear thee yet again of this matter. You know, when you tell the world that Jesus Christ is alive, he's 2,006 years old, he's alive and well, he's at the right hand of the Father, some folks mock. They find it incredulous. They find it ridiculous. They don't believe it. But some aren't quite so sure. They may not believe, but they don't dismiss it out of hand either. Now, some believe. Some wonder. Some mock. But you know what happens? If you keep presenting the gospel and keep preaching and keep preaching, a lot of them change their mind. I have contended for years, if you could get the average good-for-nothing, rotten, dirty sinner off the street in the church house 6 weeks in a row, 80% of them would get saved. But you know what happened? You invite a visitor, they come one time, the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, and they get into conviction, scares them to death, they won't come back for 6 months. They shake off the conviction and get back to normal, then they come back. And they come down and God jumps all over them, and they get to feeling bad about themselves and wicked, and they won't come back for a while. Amen. That's, you know why you can't get them down here? If you can get them down here and get them under conviction about 6 or 8 weeks in a row, most of them will give in. Most of them will get saved, but you can't get them here. Now, some doubted. Then look down in verse 38. Or 28, I'm sorry. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. They kept insisting. They went down and they told her daddy. He said, Daddy, Joseph's alive. And he's not only alive, he's Lord of all of Egypt. He is the numero uno, high chief muckety muck down there. He is the big kahuna. I mean, he's the man. And the old man said, nah, I said, my son's dead. And they kept telling him stuff and telling him stuff and telling him stuff. And he looked out there and he saw them wagons. And finally, he was convinced. He finally believed the story. You know, I didn't believe the story the first time I was told. Did you? But the guy came back, and he came back, and he came back, and he showed me the wagons, and he showed me the junk on the wagons, And he told me the story. And he pointed out this, and he pointed out that. And pretty soon it was so overwhelming, I couldn't deny it anymore. And I got saved. Amen. You know what we do sometimes? We give up too quick. We say, oh, I sent them a letter. I gave them a tract. I told him about Jesus. I'm writing him off. Don't do that. Don't write him off. Don't write him off. Now, I don't think you ought to pick out one person and say, well, I'm gonna hammer on this guy till he gets saved. Sometimes all you do is harden their heart. Amen. I think you ought to witness everybody get a chance to. But just because a guy's turned it down 10 times, if you get an open door, if God gives you a shot at it, you take it. Amen. I've seen people where they get one person on their heart and they don't witness to nobody else and they just hammer this guy and hammer him and they just get more angry and bitter and it's just making it harder and harder. They'd have been a lot better off if they'd have left him alone and let somebody else come see him. Or just witness to him when God opens the door instead of us stomping our foot through it and opening it ourselves. Amen. But as long as they're breathing, don't give up on them. I don't care who they are. They're too hard. There's nobody too hard for God. Amen. There's nobody. I like verse 28. Look down there at you see the colon? Not the semicolon, the colon. After they said, I will go and see him before I die. He decided to go. You know, so what we need to do? We need to get folks to make a decision. Somebody got a program on TV or radio or something called the Hour of Decision. There's a verse in the Bible that every preacher's preached on called the Valley of Decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. We, ladies and gentlemen, need to help them make that decision. I want to be there to influence them. I want to push them one way, don't you? I want to see people make a decision for Christ. Now, I know the old trailblazers don't believe in them decisions. He said, I'll tell you right now, salvation ain't no decision. Sure it is. Sure it is. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen would her chicks, but ye would not? If that's not a decision, what is it? Amen? Of course it's a decision. Now it has to be inspired and motivated by the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But being agents of free will, you can always turn it down. I don't care what God makes real. I don't care how plain he makes it. I don't care how the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. You always have in that wicked heart of yours the ability to say no. Now I believe in predestination, election, and foreknowledge. After you get saved, all that stuff's true. Amen. But till you get saved, ain't none of it true. Amen. 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 I believe it's whosoever will. I believe God puts out the sign and calls you. And you listen up and you say yes or no. Amen. Amen. And old Joseph's daddy said, I will go. I will. I got a message I do on Rebecca and them over there, you know, Isaac and Rebecca. Where they said, you want to go with this man and be his wife? And she gives him the bracelets and all that. And Rebecca said, I will go. She decided. They said, what are you going to do? It's up to you. You want to go with this man or not? Now, she had never seen Isaac. All she had was Eliezer. But he had a whole chest full of goodies. And she looked and she thought about it and she said, I will go. Do you ever think about this? Salvation is that easy. I will go. I will receive. That Bible said, to as many as receive him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, I understand that there has to be a work of grace. There has to be conviction of sin. I understand all about the conversion and the new birth and the quickening of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual search. I understand all of that stuff. But the bottom line is, once God has made you aware and made it real and revealed it to you, The decision then becomes yours. And salvation at that point is as easy as I will or I will not. That's what it comes down to. And the minute you say I will, you're in. God and the Holy Spirit whips out that spiritual sword and gives you that spiritual circumcision and cuts your soul loose from your flesh and births you into the family of God and quickens your spirit by His Spirit so that you can cry, Abba, Father. Amen. But if from that minute forward, you are a child of the King. I like that, don't you? I like that. He decided. Then you got to turn over to chapter 47, verse 11 for a minute, because the story don't end there. I want you to see something. Chapter 47, verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Canaan, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. He decided, and then he received. He said, I'm going. And when he said, I'm going, Joseph said, okay, this is yours. This is what you get for making the decision. I decided to follow Christ, and God has given me an inheritance. I have received riches and eternal life at the hand of God because I decided for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't possess it all now, but I have already received it. I have the earnest of my inheritance. And that earnest gives me security and hope and purpose and reason and direction. And because I have the earnest, it's like Rebecca getting the bracelets. When she gets home, she gets the king and all that he has. But the earnest, it's all she needed to get her to go. When I got saved, I got the earnest of the Spirit. And he makes all the rest of it real. So I'm just going to enjoy the trip. Amen. He received. Boy, when I got saved, I received the Holy Ghost. I received a blood transfusion. I received an adoption. You see, you can see how the thing will just go on and on. Now, ladies and gentlemen, some things we see with our eyes, and some by the eye of faith through the window of the heart. The Bible said, the just shall walk not by sight. I have never seen Jesus Christ. Never laid eyes on him. I thought I was going to one time. Never seen him with my eyeballs. But by faith, through the window of my heart, I have seen him. Billy Kelly used to sing a song, and he said, I can say I've seen the Lord, because I've been to Calvary. See, sometimes God makes things real down here that your eyes don't make real. And that gives you the faith to go on week after week and month after month and year after year. See, why? Because he's as real in my heart as he would have been to my eyes. That is the work. That is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to make Jesus Christ. You ever have a dream and you wake up and you say that it was real? I mean, you're sweating, you're scared or whatever it was. My dreams are always nightmares. When I have a good dream, it's something bad. You wake up sweating and boy, I woke up, you know, and I'll be sitting in my bed and I sit there and thank God for 15 minutes that I am in my bed and what I just had going on in my head was not real. Jesus Christ is just that real. And he's not a dream, but he's as real as some of those dreams. There's no way you could convince me in my heart that he's not real. Because God made him real right here. Through the window of my heart, he produces faith. Amen. Now that's New Testament Bible doctrine, but it's illustrated in Genesis 45. That little story, and I could have brought out a whole bunch of other stuff that would have been here all night. I wanted to give you enough, though, to see that when you read that Bible, you've got to see Christ everywhere. He's in every chapter. He's in every story. That Old Testament, it's about Him. And if you would read that thing and pray over that thing and say, Lord, open my eyes and let me behold wondrous things out of Thy Word, God would open your eyes and fill your heart. And you come to church on Sunday morning shouting about what God has made real in your heart. Amen. Now we have a revelation. He's made Himself real. We have a commission. We're to go into all the world and tell the world about what God has done for us. Amen. And one of these days, there'll be a reception. You know, I preached a lot of weddings. Not a lot, I guess. Maybe 50 or 60 over the years. And some of them, they just have the service and they dismiss. The ones I like are the ones that have the reception. They take a pretty little old girl, some homely, ugly, retarded, backward little boy, and we get them to take a vow. And we declare them man and wife. And he gets to kiss the bride. And I've watched them. Some of them's done it before. And after all that's over with, and they make the pictures for the photo albums and all that stuff, they say the reception is at so-and-so. And we go down and we eat and drink and make merry for an hour or two. Amen? One of these days there's going to be a reception up in glory. The bride of Christ is coming home. And there's going to be a reception. We're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to rejoice forever. There's a revelation. There's a commission. Someday there'll be a reception. Amen. I've had the first. I'm trying to do the second, and I am looking forward to the last. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace.